Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. I really believe God has you here by a divine appointment. I do. Listen to this. A recent poll of 35,000 Americans showed that 57% of evangelical churchgoers, listen to that, 57% of evangelical churchgoers believe that there are many ways to get to heaven and that Jesus is not the only way. But what about what Jesus himself said about himself? Remember what he said? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, John 14:6. Well, my guest today says that while claiming that the gospel is actually exclusive, it may be offensive, it is absolutely essential. I'm so honored to have Dr. Robert Jeffress on the program today. The title of his new book is Not All Roads Lead to Heaven. I love this book, and I know you will too. Let me tell you about my guests. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Robert Jeffress is senior pastor of the 12,000-member First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, as well as a Fox News contributor. His daily radio program, Pathway to Victory, is heard on more than 800 stations nationwide. His weekly television program is seen on thousands of cable systems and stations in the U.S. and nearly 200 countries around the world. He's a busy man. So honored to have him with us today. You can find his influencer page up on our website, MyFaithRadio.com. Dr. Jeffress, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Susie. And by the way, thank you for doing such a nice comment about the book on the back cover. It was an honor to have you do that.
I was honored to be part of it. I read the manuscript and I thought, I can't wait till this thing hits the shelf. So congratulations. Wow, great book.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, we love to start our conversations out talking scripture. I know you're a man who loves God's word. Do you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been pondering these days that you can share with us?
Well, you took my verse.
I did. Right. Well, you take it right back.
But I'll add one to it as well that'll be relevant for our discussion today. And it's 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And we have to have faith, but not just faith in anything. It's belief in the name of the Son of God. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, which is why I wrote this book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, to help point people not just to another way, but the only way of salvation.
Amen. And here's a quote from the opening pages. The reality of salvation through Christ alone is not something we should shy away from in our conversations with unbelievers, thinking it keeps them out of heaven. In contrast, it's the only way for us to invite them in. You know, I want to just, this is amazing because as you even said this in the book, this seems like, this is foundational to Christian doctrine. And yet, we can't take that for granted anymore because people aren't using it as a foundation. It's almost a movable option, isn't it? That's what it's become.
It is, and just think about this. You quoted the statistic, 57%, not of Americans, not of mainline Christians, but of the most conservative Christians, 57% of evangelical Christians are now saying there's more than one way to God other than faith in Christ. I mean, if that's true, it has all kind of ramifications. I mean, we might as well shut our church doors and quit investing in missions and not even broadcast on Christian radio if everybody's going to heaven anyway. And certainly Jesus made a humongous mistake when he went through that agonizing experience on the cross. Why do that if everybody's destined for heaven anyway?
Well, that's what I was thinking as I was reading your book, that, you know, the scandalous message of grace, that God would send a son, that Jesus would persevere because of the joy set before him. Any reasonable thinking person who thinks if you believe that truth, how can that be one of many options? How ludicrous is that really?
It is. And I tell you what has happened is, Susie, I think people have confused absolute truth with relative truth. For example, if I were to ask you, what temperature does water freeze at? Well, there's one answer. It's 32 degrees Fahrenheit. It's not 35 degrees. It's not 78. It's 32 degrees. There's an absolute answer to that. But if I were to ask you, what's a comfortable room temperature? Well, some people would say 72. Some would say 68. That's a matter of opinion. I think when it comes to how does a person go to heaven when he dies, most people assume that's in the realm of opinion. It's relative truth. It's whatever you want it to be. But God says, no, there is an absolute way, one way to heaven. And by the way, Susie, this is not a hateful message meant to keep people out of heaven. It is a loving message to invite them in. I tell this story. A few years ago, I was seated next to this guy on a plane. We were headed to Seattle, and he found out I was a minister. And he said, you know, I used to be a Christian, but I gave it up. And I said, well, why did you give it up? He said, I could no longer worship a God who was so intolerant as to say there's only one way to come to him. So I said, I want you to imagine for just a moment that this plane were to crash. The plane started filling up with smoke as it crashed. The flight attendant stood at the front of the plane, waving a fat flashlight, saying, follow me. There's one way out of this burning aircraft. Would you accuse her of being hateful or intolerant because she insisted there's only one way out of the burning wreckage? No, you would thank her and you would follow her. And Susie, I think we've allowed the world to browbeat us into saying, well, you're being intolerant when you tell Hindus or Buddhists or Muslims their religion is wrong and it leads to destruction. No, if it's really true that there's only one way to God, why, that's the most loving thing we could share with anyone.
And that's the trick here, I think, the crux, because in this day of social media, in this day where everybody has an opinion and everybody can share it, we've become so in love with our assessments and opinions, we've made eternity a movable target. We've, you know, it's like you say, we've made it that as if it's up for grabs. But that's horrifying when you think of the ramifications of that. But it's going to take more courage than ever, and you've got it. I'm telling you, you go on Fox News and you really hold true to the scripture. But how did we get here, Dr. Jeffress? Because I'm thinking there have always been people who cherry-picked theology, but it seems we're in a day of extreme departure. Is this part of the times we're in, or what do you attribute that to?
Really, it's nothing new. One of the chapters in my book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, is the old way was one way. And I start back in the opening pages of Genesis and show that God always has been very exclusive in the way he said to approach him. I mean, when he talked to Noah and gave him instructions to build an ark, he didn't say build whatever you want to build, however you want to build it. He gave precise specifications for the ark. He did the same thing with the construction of the temple. He didn't say build whatever's in your heart, but both for the tabernacle and the temple, he gave specific instructions. And when it came to the sacrifices, he didn't say, offer me whatever you feel like offering me. He gave very precise instructions for the offering. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, you have a story of Cain and Abel. Both were commanded to bring an offering to the Lord. The difference was Cain decided to bring what he wanted to bring, and God rejected his offering. But Abel brought a sacrifice that God had prescribed, and God had regard for Abel's sacrifice. Now, what's interesting is, from that point on, there is a phrase in Scripture called the way of Cain. Jude verse 11 says, avoid the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? It's man's attempt to approach God on his own terms rather than on God's terms. And that's why I say this is nothing new. Since the beginning of time, since Cain and Abel, people have tried to say, I don't want to approach God the way he prescribed. I'll make up my own religion, my own way of following him. My friend David Jeremiah, who also wrote a blurb from this book, he's got a great story about a woman who approached him irate after a morning service saying, Dr. Jeremiah, I just want you to know that the God I serve would never send people to hell simply for not believing in Jesus. And Dr. Jeremiah surprised her and said, you're right. The God you serve wouldn't do that because the God you serve is an imaginary God. And that's what we've done, Susie. We have created an imaginary God, the God we wish existed rather than the God who exists, and then we've made up our own way to try to approach him.
Well, your analogy of a plane filling with smoke and the flight attendant saying this way out if you want to live is such a perfect analogy. Take us back and give us more of a big picture of the problem of sin and humanity and the love of a father who would make a way for us. And he'd say, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Because we're almost too close. We're in such a day of chaos. And again, of people being so in love with their own opinion, if they truly think that they can change some of these absolute truths into just relative truths, they're not going to see that this is a love story, actually. So step back, if you would, and for those listening who maybe have not heard really the gospel from Scripture, instead, you know, a biblical gospel, as you say, I'd love for you to just share that perspective.
Well, you know, the perspective is, it's not that we're all morally neutral and one day God decides who he's going to let into heaven and who isn't. Mm-hmm. The Bible says we're born estranged from God. We've all inherited sin. And because of that, every one of us every day makes choices to sin against God. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, it's true, some people are bigger sinners than other sinners. And, you know, most of us judge ourselves by comparing ourselves to somebody, you know, worse than we are. Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, a child molester, a drug dealer. We say, well, you know, compared to that person, we're pretty good. I like to use this illustration. You know, the difference between the North Pole and the South Pole is considerable, but it's also negligible when compared to the distance between the North Pole and the farthest star in the universe. And it's the same way with us. We think there are these great differences in the relative morality of different people in the world. And so long as we're better than most people, we think we're okay. But that's not the standard God uses. He doesn't compare us to other people. He compares us to his absolute perfection. And all of us fall short of that. And, you know, because of that, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve eternal separation from God. And, Susie, the biggest choice we ever make in our life is, who's going to pay the penalty for our sin? We can choose to pay it ourselves. And if we do so, we'll spend all eternity in hell trying to pay off our sin debt, and we'll never be able to do it. Or we can make the choice to allow Jesus to pay our debt for us. And that's what he did. In some inexplicable way, when he hung on the cross, he took the sins of the entire world. He received the punishment from God that you and I deserve to take. And that's why in John 19:30, some of his final words on the cross were, "It is finished." Literally in Greek, "tetelestai," which means paid in full. And so the only way we can escape the punishment we deserve is by trusting in, accepting Christ's payment for our sins. And I would remind our listeners today, if there is any other way to heaven, then Christ went through a terrible ordeal absolutely for nothing. Remember in the garden the night before he was crucified, he cried out, "God, if there is any way, let this experience pass from me." But heaven was silent. God didn't answer, because in fact, there was no other way.
Thinking of the passage, let us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run this race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, that's us, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Let us consider what he endured so that we might not grow weary and lose heart. Talking to Dr. Robert Jeffress today, if there were any other way, Jesus wouldn't have had to die, but he died, and it's a scandalous grace. Talking more about the exclusivity of Christ in his great book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven. Here's the number, 877-93-FAITH. We've got five copies to get in your hands, 877-933-2484. Call with your questions or email susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Dr. Jeffress in a moment.
Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Satisfied to look on him with pardon.
when that gospel message gets into you and His Spirit changes you, I'm telling you each day, I marvel at the mercy and the grace of God. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored to be talking with Dr. Robert Jeffress. I was really blessed and grateful to endorse this fantastic book, this gutsy book, I say, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, and sharing an exclusive Jesus in an inclusive world. Wondering what your thoughts are, Dr. Jeffress, on why the departure, though. I know you said it's always been this way, but there's also a passage in Scripture that talks about there'll come a time when people won't put up with sound doctrine. They'll only listen to what their itching ears want to hear. So I get that part, but I'm trying to understand maybe leaders who had at one point a sound doctrine around Christ, and then they swayed or they drifted from it. Why do you suppose that is?
Well, again, I think a lot of it starts in the pulpits. I give several examples of well-known evangelical leaders who kind of waffled and wavered on this issue. I mean, we've all seen it on TV before. You've got a mega church pastor, big leader on television in the secular media. And believe me, I sympathize with this because it happens to me all the time. Invariably, the host of the program will ask that hard question, do you believe that people who don't trust in Jesus are going to burn in hell forever? And, you know, not wanting to appear intolerant, the pastor will waffle and waver and break out in a cold sweat and stutter and stammer and finally croak out, well, who am I to judge? We just have to leave that up to God. I've heard some of the most well-known pastors we know say that. And the problem with that answer is God has already made His judgment about that. It's true. That's God's judgment to make, but He's already declared what that judgment is. He has said only those who trust in Christ have eternal life. And my point, Susie, is if ministers, pastors of Bible-believing churches are unwilling to articulate that truth, is there any reason people in the pew are uncertain about it as well? My old seminary professor, Dr. Howard Hendricks, used to say, men, remember, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew.
Whoa.
And I think there's a lot of fog in churches today because pastors themselves are unclear about this.
You know, it's interesting, too, Dr. Jeffress, is some of these people who are doing the interviewing, even if they're unbelievers, they know Scripture sometimes better than we think, and they know what we believe. So if we're waffling on what we believe, how can they ever respect us, you know?
You know, a few years ago, I was on Bill Maher's program, and the atheist Penn Jillette was on with me. And we had a great time together, but I respect Penn Jillette because he said one time, he addressed Christians, he said, you know what, if you really believe all of this stuff, you ought to be out proselytizing other people. I don't have any respect for Christians who really believe their way is the only way to heaven who wouldn't tell people about that. Now, isn't that interesting coming from an atheist? I mean, they understand that it's only logical that you would buttonhole everybody you can and tell them the truth. You know, I think it was Martin Marty, the University of Chicago religion professor, who said, if Christians really believed what the Bible said about hell, they wouldn't be watching the basketball games or even television preachers. They would be out rescuing people. And I think that's true. I think if we really believe what Jesus said and the Gospels teach us that He's the only way to heaven, we would be out articulating this message to everyone we could find. And by the way, that's why I wrote Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, to equip Christians in this foundational belief and how to answer people's questions about it. But I also wrote the book, Susie, as a tool that people can give their unbelieving friends. You know, we're getting ready to enter into the Easter season. I imagine every one of our listeners knows somebody who's not a Christian, a follower of another faith, and maybe you've wondered, how do I share my faith with them? Well, here's a good, non-threatening way to do it. Just give this book as a gift and say, you know, I'd like to share with you why my faith is so important to me, and it's all in this book. I guarantee you the cover and the title, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, will grab their attention and begin, hopefully, a good discussion.
So good. And I love the heart behind this message is not to win the debate. It's to win the soul for Christ. Jeff's calling in from Cottage Grove. Just want Jeff, both you and Dr. Jeffress, to know we have a hard break coming up in about 3.5 minutes. So he may have to take his answer to the other side. But we welcome you to the show. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
That example you gave with Dr. Jeremiah and the lady parishioner from his church, my wife and I have the same discussion all the time, and my wife and my daughter say the exact same thing, that, you know, my God is so forgiving that he will forgive everybody. And I say, well, then why did Jesus go to the cross? And then the more we get into, then tempers just fly and then we just walk away. So how do I get past that?
Well, the simple answer is you don't. I mean, you have to start with somebody with at least an openness to the Word of God as the final authority. And I would say again, Susie alluded to this, our goal is not to win the argument, but it's to win the person. And when tempers start flaring, you're not going to get anywhere with it. And so, you know, I wouldn't continue a discussion like that. But, you know, if you sense any openness at all on their part, you know, give them a copy of the book here and encourage them to read it and then ask you some questions. But I think you're right not to allow an argument to keep on going. It's really not productive. I've never argued anybody into the kingdom of God.
Never argued anybody into the kingdom of God. Jeff, thanks for that call. We're going to make sure you get a copy of Dr. Jeffress's book. And I know we covered the issue of just ministry among Muslims. And a lot of these people who are just seeing incredible salvation stories, they lay the groundwork by praying, and then they say, Lord, lead us to people of peace. In other words, people who are receptive and hungry and thirsty, because, you know, behind some of these facades in this country and in other countries, there are people who are hungry and thirsty and really just want to know what's true. Isn't that right?
It is right. And maybe on the other side of the break, we can talk about, you know, one of the questions we answer in the book is, well, what about sincere followers of other religion who call God by another name? We've had this controversy at Wheaton College. I mean, is Allah just another name for God? We all worship the same God. That's critical to understand. And, you know, the other question everyone, Susie, asked me, well, what about those who have never heard about Jesus? Isn't it unfair for God to send people to hell for rejecting a Jesus they've never heard about? It's a great question, and we answer it in the book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven.
Well, we've got about, I would say, 1 minute left before we wrap up. I mean, before we hit this bottom of the hour break. Any other advice for Jeff? And I'm thinking of him. I totally agree when the tempers flare, diffuse. But any just other steps that he could take to engage in a conversation in a civil way?
Yeah, sometimes you have to know where to walk away and wait till another more opportune time. You know, I'm not saying you give up on the person. You continue to pray for them. You always make it where they feel like they can come back and ask another question, that you're not shutting off the discussion with them. But I'm telling you, a wise person knows not only when to start a conversation, but when to end one.
Excellent. Fabulous advice. 877-933-2484. We've got a few of these books we're going to put in the email drawing. So I want to hear from you, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If it's easier for you, just put Jesus in the subject line versus the whole title. Give me your mailing address, and a few of you will go in a drawing. All of you will go in a drawing. A few of you will win a copy of this great book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven. So we're going to answer those questions on the other side. What happens to those people who don't hear about Jesus? And what about people who claim that we worship the same God as Muslims? Do you believe that's true? We'll talk more about that with Dr. Robert Jeffress when we return. On that anniversary of the 21 Coptic Christians who were beheaded because they wouldn't deny Jesus Christ, and read stories of young people in the Middle East, the children who said, it's always been Jesus. We can't reject Jesus. It's always been Jesus. How is it that we've drifted so far that we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about today, talking with Dr. Robert Jeffress, title of his really great book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, Sharing an Exclusive Jesus in an Inclusive World. And Dr. Jeffress, you do a lot of media, and I know you get a lot of questions, and this is one of them, where some will say, you know, I may be Muslim, I worship Allah. You say you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the same. They're one and the same. We're just choosing a different path. Address that argument, if you would.
Well, first of all, names mean something, Susie.
Yeah.
A name refers to a specific person. I used this illustration with my church not long ago. I said to our church, just imagine for weeks we announced that Dr. David Jeremiah from Shadow Mountain Church in San Diego was going to be our guest preacher. And so everybody packed into this place to hear this great teacher of God's word. But instead of David Jeremiah standing up, I stood up as normal and gave the message. And some of you came up to me afterwards trying to mask your disappointment, and you said, was something wrong with Dr. Jeremiah? Is he sick? And I said, oh, no, nothing's wrong with him. And they said, well, it says here in the bulletin that he's preaching. Here's his name. And I said, oh, that. David Jeremiah is just another name I go by sometimes. Sometimes I go by David Jeremiah, sometimes Joel Olstein, sometimes Al Sharpton, but it doesn't matter. We're all preachers. We're all the same people. What? That's ridiculous. Names refer to a person. When we talk about Allah, Allah of the Quran is not Jehovah God of the Bible. Allah is an imaginary God. Jehovah is a real God. Allah has no sons. Jehovah has one son. His name is Jesus, who came in time and space and died on the cross. Allah says the land of Israel belongs to the descendants of those who are Muslim. The real God, Jehovah God, says the land of Israel belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. What I'm saying to you is Allah of the Quran is not the God of the Bible.
And I don't think I've ever heard it put so clearly. I appreciate that so much. All right, so next question, and I know you have devoted a whole chapter to this topic. What about those who've never heard?
Well, that is probably, Susie, the number one objection to this idea of exclusivity, that only those who trust in Jesus can be saved. So what does the Bible say? I want to say up front, nobody ends up in hell for rejecting a Jesus they've never heard about. I believe that with all of my heart. What people end up in hell for is rejecting whatever revelation God gave them. And let me explain what I mean. Let's take, you know, it used to be we said, what about the heathen in Africa? For some reason, we used to think all the heathen congregated in Africa. So let's broaden it out for a moment. Let's talk about a 12-year-old girl who lives in Syria. She's never heard about Jesus. She's never read a Bible, never met a missionary. What can she know? Well, Romans 1 says she can look into the heavens and know there is a God. She can know she didn't create this world. There is a God. And while that information is not sufficient to save her, it is sufficient if she rejects it to condemn her. But let's say that she accepts that revelation. She says, you know, I believe there's a creator somewhere, and I would like to know him. I believe, Susie, the Bible teaches clearly that when God sees a heart that will respond to whatever light he gives, God will send that person the light they need to know Jesus as Savior. I don't know how he does it. It may be through a missionary. It may be through a radio broadcast like this. But God will get the gospel to that person. People say, do you really believe that? Well, just look at the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, here you have a man from Africa, an Ethiopian official. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. He was worshiping the God of Israel, but he wanted to know him, and he's there in the chariot reading the scrolls of Isaiah, doesn't understand one thing he's reading. What did God do? He sent miraculously Philip to sit alongside of him in the chariot and preach to him Jesus, and he was saved. Or think about Cornelius, the Roman centurion, in Acts chapter 10. He was a man who worshiped the God of Israel. He prayed regularly. He gave money to the poor. Now, you know, by most people's standards, that would be enough to go to heaven. But it wasn't. God had to send to him the story of Jesus. And so God miraculously brings the Apostle Peter to Cornelius's household. Peter preaches Jesus, and Cornelius is saved. What I'm saying is, God, whenever he sees a heart that wants to know him, you can know he's going to send that information that person needs in order to be saved. God is concerned about people's salvation more than we are. But sometimes we're the instrument that God uses to bring that revelation about Jesus to that person. You don't have to go around the world. Sometimes you just have to go down the block of your own neighborhood to find somebody who has never heard the message of Jesus. And again, that's why I wrote Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, to equip Christians with this truth about Jesus Christ so they can share it in a compelling but a compassionate way.
You know, I almost said pastor because you are a pastor. you know, pastor, I'm thinking you see evidence of this in the Old and New Testament. Anytime God moves in, the line is drawn. There's some who recognize it, who take off their shoes, who humble themselves, and others whose hearts get hardened. And even just reading, you know, again, the account of Jesus on the cross and the men gambling with his garments below. I mean, there are times where God is moving and others ignore, reject, and others move towards. And he knows who's who, and he wills that none would perish. That's his heart for what he's created. I mean, yeah. Anyway, thank you for that so much. Wow. Well, let's talk for a minute, if we could, about some of the ways we've subtly and then not so subtly taken Jesus out of the Christian narrative in our day to day, because it's like we're sometimes afraid to publicly say his name. So we may not end our prayers publicly in Jesus' name. Or even here's one, you know, we feel engaged, compelled to engage in justice issues, but we neglect to say that this was Jesus' idea in the first place. I wanted to ask how you've seen Jesus sort of omitted from the narrative among Christians today.
You know, it's really interesting. When I was a junior in high school, I was president of our student council, 3,000-member student council, and one of my jobs was to say the opening prayer at the opening football game of the season. And we were going to play a school which was primarily Jewish in its makeup. And the school official said to me, "Now, Robert, when you pray, we don't want to offend anyone, so please do not use the name of Jesus when you pray." And, you know, I had to make a decision then. Early on in my ministry, I'd just been called to the ministry a few months before that. Am I going to do what I was asked to do? And I figured out real quickly, if I waffle on this, I really have no reason for being in the ministry. And so I made the decision then to pray in the name of Jesus. And, you know, I think there are Christians out there who don't even realize what they're doing. How many times have you heard people pray, "We pray this in your name"? That is a cop-out. They don't even realize what they're doing. They're adopting the world's way of not saying the name of Jesus. To the unbeliever, the name of Jesus is offensive. Jesus, the Bible says, is a rock of offense, but it is the only name by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And I just encourage our listeners right now, even in a small way like this, talk about Jesus in your prayers. He is the only name by which a person can be saved.
And, you know, when you think about what's going on today with so much of the vitriol and the angst and the argument, so there's a lack of Christ-like love, and then there's a lack of Jesus in the conversation. It's no wonder so many are confused. What would happen if a comeback, you saw a comeback of just, I am not ashamed of the gospel. If I can't pray in his name and speak of his name here, I can't do it anywhere. So there was a comeback of love and conviction. I want you to talk about that, where we could just recapture a conviction that may cost us, but others will benefit because they'll finally know the true gospel.
Well, I think people are really confused about this, Susie. I think they think that somehow it's God's will for us to escape any suffering for our faith. I think we've been called to suffer. I think it's unique in history that we who are living in America right now have pretty much gone unscathed because of our faith. I think that time is changing rapidly. I think there is a time coming sooner than we can think that broadcasts like these will not be made possible because the FCC regulates the airwaves, and they will regulate what kind of so-called hate speech is not allowed. And anytime you say there's only one way to God, that's hate speech. I think churches will be denied their tax-exempt status if they continue to preach that there's only one way to heaven. I think it could happen more quickly than we could imagine. All it's going to take is a few more different commissioners appointed to the FCC, and I think you're going to see Christian broadcast regulated. I think all it's it's going to take. Look at this. I mean, you have 30-plus percent of college students who think the First Amendment ought to be abridged in some way to keep people from speaking hateful speech, which would include saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. So I think we better know what we believe, why we believe it, and be ready to stand for our faith. And again, that's why I wrote, not all roads lead to heaven, to ground Christians in this most foundational belief of the Christian faith. We lost the gay marriage debate, basically, as I point out in the book, because we were outfought, outfought, and outmarketed on the issue. That issue's over in the public square. I think now we're in danger of losing an even more important truth, and that is salvation is only available through Christ, because, again, we're being outfought, outfought, and outmarketed on the issue.
So what can we do in this day as we see that we are on a slippery slope? What can we do to prepare to stand so that we can stand on the integrity of the Word?
Well, 1 Peter 3:15 says, we need to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that is within us. And I think most Christians are ill-equipped, Susie, to answer these hard questions about why Christ is the only way. I'd say to parents or grandparents listening right now, if your child or grandchild asks you, what about those who've never heard about Jesus? Or what about somebody who sincerely follows another religion? Or one of the questions we hadn't gotten to, but what happens to children and infants who die? They're too young to accept Christ. Do they go to heaven? And if so, how? I spend a whole chapter answering that question. I think we need to be ready ourselves to answer these questions and share the hope that is within us. And I hope the book will help people do that. And then again, that it can be a resource that can be used to give to others as well.
We've got one more short break, just a few more minutes with Dr. Jeffress. When we come back, we're going to talk about the holiness of God. In fact, he quoted Mark Buchanan, who's a great friend of the program as well, is writing, before we can ever rest in the holiness of God, we must first be undone by it. We're going to talk about this God of justice, righteousness, and holiness when we return.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there?
Really glad you tuned in today, having a fantastic conversation with Dr. Robert Jeffress. Title of his book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, Sharing an Exclusive Jesus in an Inclusive World. And we've got literally about 3 minutes left with you, Dr. Jeffress. So appreciate the time. I know it's a big media day for you. Just one final question for you. For those who have had an image of God of their own making, this loving God that anything goes, I'm trying to think of a parent who would say anything goes. It would be a terrible, negligent parent. Somebody would call on them because they're not engaged with what's going on with their kids. But there's a righteous holiness, justice side to this God that we serve. Give us a biblical picture of who God is.
You know, somebody once said, in the beginning, God created man in his own image. And ever since that time, man has tried to return the favor. Mm. And I think that's what has happened. I think that's why people stumble over this exclusivity issue. They want to create a God who's everybody's pal, who accepts everything and judges nothing. The problem is, that's not the real God. It's the God maybe we wish existed, but it's not the God who does exist. You know, there is a word that is used to describe God over and over again. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the vision of God, he saw the angels circling God, crying out, holy, holy, holy. You know, God is never called just, 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 or love, love, love. Those are certainly things true about him. The word holy, though, means literally to separate, to cut. When we say God is holy, we mean he is completely a cut above, different anything in heaven or earth. And that means because he is holy, he cannot look on evil at all. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he fell down and cried out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And what I'm saying is, Susie, only when we understand the purity, the holiness, the otherness of God, so to speak, can we understand why only by Christ's sacrifice can we ever hope to be in a right relationship with God. It is not just one way to God. It is the only way that God has made available for us to know him.
And as a loving father, when you think of sin as destructive, I mean, we think of sin as a never-ending party, but when you think of sin as absolutely destructive to your story, to your whole, you know, moral code, then you see why God, as a loving father, said, you know, this is bad for you. I mean, we really miss that because we want so much to have our own way on our own terms, you know?
That's exactly right. And Isaiah was right. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. But aren't you grateful God didn't give up on us? He didn't allow us just to keep going and going and allow us to experience not only the temporary, but the eternal consequences of our sin. He made a way back to him. But Jesus is the one who's that way. You know, Jesus is the only one who has gone to the other side of life, the other side of the grave, has seen what is there, and has come back to us and said, "You want to pass through the valley of the shadow of death and enter into heaven? There is only one way. I'm the guide who can show you the way. I am that guide." And I hope people will read "Not All Roads Lead to Heaven" with a renewed confidence that Jesus Christ really is the only way to God, and more importantly, that they will also have the confidence to share that message, not of hate, but of hope, with those who need to know Jesus.
Well, Dr. Jeffress, cannot thank you enough for your time, and I just thank you so much and appreciate the book very much.
Oh, thank you for having me, Susie.
I want to honor your schedule. I know you've got another interview to get on to, but I hope you'll join us again.
I'd love to. Thank you.
God bless you, sir. Title of his book, "Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, Sharing an Exclusive Jesus in an Inclusive World." I want to play a song by Audrey Assad here in just a moment. And this song has been something I've been using in my prayer time each morning about just humbling myself and getting rid of any striving, ambition, any selfishness, just laying myself before God and letting him have his way in my life and in my story. And it just has been a prayer of my heart. I want you just to listen, and I pray you could just prayerfully, you know, listen along, and we'll come back and pray together.
From the fear of serving.
So what will we do if what Dr. Jeffress says is true? What if certain regulations take place and churches lose their tax-exempt status or Christian radio is no longer tolerated or allowed? What will we do? But none of this will be a surprise to God. First of all, I ask you to pray. Pray for the church. Pray for the American church. Ask God for his favor and his blessing. And I want to read this passage from 2 Corinthians, actually the whole fourth chapter. Now, we carry this treasure in these earthen vessels. This is God's word to you, to me. Listen. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know that the glory is of God that's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from us. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. And through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Christ may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that life of Jesus will be evident even in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believed in God, so I spoke." We know that God, who raised Jesus, will also raise us with him and present us to him together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. And that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. For our present troubles are small. They won't last very long. Yet, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see, they'll last forever. This is why we live with eternity in mind. Jesus, I pray for my friend listening today and for me. Help us not shrink back in fear and self-preservation. Help us never be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to love, to live with faith and conviction and courage. Help us to love not our lives, even unto death. That's what it means. Because you're coming. You're coming again. I want you to find faith in our hearts, Lord. Help us be faithful. Give us courage. We love you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen.
You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore.
Remember this, he will give us what we need when we need it. Today's grace is enough for you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I just got to tell you, I'm so honored to do this journey with you. Bless you, bless you. And we'll meet you back here next time.